Well, good morning, New Life family. I am so glad that we're all here today. I am super happy to be with you all. It has been a crazy couple of weeks, and I am just glad to be here. And if it feels like we've been hopping around a bit in this series of Guilt Trip, you're right. We've sort of been playing some leapfrog, and it's just kind of crazy, and I apologize for that, but maybe it serves a purpose. Maybe you just won't get bored with the series because it's kind of a lengthy one, and but anyway, I apologize for that. Now, a couple weeks ago, we hit the title Parent Guilt, which was a powerful, powerful one. And I hope people got some insight into that and something. I just hope that it blesses you. And I hope this series has been blessing you. Today, we're diving into the close cousin of parent guilt, and it's called borrowed guilt. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by borrowed guilt? Well, it's simply this. It's when someone tries to make you feel guilty, not because you've disobeyed God's word, but because you're not living by their personal convictions. And then suddenly, you're carrying out guilt, and you're carrying guilt that doesn't even belong to you. They're saying, my way is the right way. You should think, act, and believe like me. That's borrowed guilt. And it shows up in so many, in all kinds of ways, in areas in our lives. Here's a couple of a couple of examples. Saying a prayer before meal. That's a great practice, but some people treat it like a litmus test, right? Is there some scriptural command or core doctrine that tells us that we are supposed to pray before every meal? Is it a biblical command? Biblical command? Or is it just a personal tradition? Some point in our history, decades and decades and decades ago, somebody made it like it was a core command when it most likely was just a personal tradition. Another example is food and drink choices. People get super intense about what Christians should or should eat or drink. Again, I ask the question, is it scriptural or personal? And here's a hot topic, politics. Politics. Some expect church leaders to endorse parties or candidates. But I'm here to tell you right now that my personal calling is to point people to Jesus, not a platform. I want to reach Republican sinners and Democrat sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or libertarians, whatever. I want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Another one, and here's a hot topic too. This is a big one, holidays. Should we celebrate Halloween? Should we have Christmas trees? What about Santa Claus? Or the Easter Bunny? In all reality, some people see danger while others see harmless fun. Are these things evil or just cultural traditions that we need to approach with wisdom? Just a couple of examples there. Another example is this. Church, and these are church rules that I grew up with in the 70s and 80s. How about playing cards? When I was growing up, that was off limits because it represented the world and gambling and those kinds of things. Or dancing, even worse. Oh my gosh, dancing. It was in that couple of decades, 70s and 80s, it was a guilt-heavy culture shaped more by tradition than truth. So here's the point of this. Here's Here's the point. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. But here's the point. When we confuse personal convictions with biblical commands, we end up laying burdens on each other that Jesus never intended us to carry. And that's what we're wanting to unpack today. And if you're with me, to turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to be good. So today, if you got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 14. It's a powerful chapter that speaks directly to how we as believers relate to one another when we hold different convictions. But before, as you're turning, and before we jump in, let me just share a little bit of something with you, something important to keep in mind as we unpack this. Romans, which was written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison in Rome, is one continuous letter, right? And in our Bibles, it's broke up into chapters and verses to help us study it more easily. But when Paul first wrote this, it was a single flowing message to the believers of Rome. Which means what he says in chapter 14 that we're getting ready to read is deeply connected to everything he's already said in the previous chapter. It's not a new topic. Okay, it's not new. It is a continuation of a bigger thought. Does that make sense? So just before this, in chapters 12 and 13, Paul was talking about what it looks like to live in love, to love sincerely, to live sacrificially, and to treat one another with grace. So now in chapter 14, he brings that same love into focus when it comes to areas where believers disagree. Not on core doctrines, but on disputable matters. Not core doctrines. The disputable matters, those gray areas where Scripture doesn't give a clear command. What I mean by that is Paul's not talking about sin or salvation here. He's talking about the things like what people eat, what days they consider holy, and how they live out their faith in practical ways. And how we treat one another in these areas really does matter to God. So if it matters to God, it should matter to us. In fact, this same heart shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, especially in the second half of the chapter where Paul talks about freedom and responsibility. How love should guide even our most personal choices. So now that we have that in mind and we understand how this letter is flowing, let's dive in. Romans chapter 14, 1 and 2 says this: accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. God bless vegetarians. Right? So let's unpack what this means and what it means for us today and what it looks like to live out our faith with both conviction and compassion. We must each, this is the first point in your fill out if you're taking notes, we must each live according to the personal convictions God has placed on our hearts. Excuse me. Sorry for coughing into the mic. One of the beautiful and sometimes challenging aspects of Christian life is this. we won't all share the same convictions. And that's okay. It really, really is. It's okay if we don't share the same convictions. And why is that? Excuse me. It's because our convictions are shaped by many, many things, like our upbringing, past experiences, level of spiritual maturity, and even the unique journey that God has each of us on. Now, I look across this congregation and I see so many amazing, beautiful faces. But I see this. I see that not one of you, not two stories that are in here are the same. There's similarities, but no two stories are the same. And while God's truth doesn't change, how we walk it out can look different from person to person. You're picking up what I'm throwing down? There are things that might not be inherently sinful, yet they still might not be right for us personally because of what God has placed on our hearts. So let's talk a real life example. Let me give you a real life example. This one is going to be a fun one. Alcohol. Let's talk about alcohol. Now, don't get all fired up because I'm not bashing alcohol. Just hear my heart. The Bible doesn't come out and say, thou shalt not drink. Right? It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It never in Scripture says, you should not touch a drop of alcohol anywhere in Scripture, Old Testament or New. Yet, in fact, Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. But Scripture is very, very clear when it comes to getting drunk. Right? Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine. And Galatians 5 lists drunkenness as a work of the flesh. So here's the tension, right? I need two volunteers. Will you come up? So we got Chad and Rebecca. Perfect. Thanks for coming. So person A, right? Person A is her, and person B is Chad. So on person A, this person enjoys a glass of wine with dinner or on an occasional beer while watching the game. Right? Their conscience is clear. They don't feel convicted, and they don't cross the line into drunkenness. Now, person B, on the other hand, grew up in a home devastated by alcohol abuse, pain, and destruction. For them, alcohol is associated with trauma, and their personal conviction is strong. No one should touch the stuff. That's their belief, and they're sticking to it, right? To them, it's a door they won't even crack open. So who's right? Who's right? A or B? You're right. Both are right. Why? Yep, you're right. Because both are living according to their convictions that God has placed on their hearts. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans 14. We're all in different places on the journey. God is working in each of us, at least hopefully, shaping us, guiding us, and he sees the heart. Here's how Paul puts it in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 14. He says, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do. For God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. See, something that we've got to grab a hold of today is this isn't about right or wrong or who's more spiritual, right? It's about walking with a clear conscience before God and loving other people well in the process. So Paul echoes this same thought in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. In certain other translations, it says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, right? So how do we respond to this as Christ followers? What's our responsibility when fellow believers land in a different place on a non-essential issue? Where do we land? It's not to convince them to see things our way. It's not to debate them into agreeing with our personal standards. And it's definitely not to judge them for living out their convictions differently than we do. Our responsibility is to walk in love. Did you hear that? Our responsibility is to walk in love. To live with humility, to respect each other's journey, and more importantly, to honor God in the way that we treat others, especially in regards to the gray areas. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about who's right. It's about whether we're being faithful to our own convictions, to the Holy Spirit's leading, and to the command to love one another deeply. We should not coerce others to live by our standard. That's number two thing. We shouldn't coerce. We shouldn't try to convince people to live out our standard. Let me put it this way. Have ever heard, or maybe even you've said this, something like, I can't believe you would do that. Anybody ever heard that somebody say that or done it yourself? I know I have. You know what that's called? That's called guilt tripping. Guilt tripping. And guilt doesn't lead to transformation. It leads to performance. If I only live by your convictions to keep the peace, I'll likely just fake it when I'm around you. It's not authentic. God's not after, listen to me. God's not after behavioral management. He wants authentic inside-out change. That's transformation. Instead of pressuring others, we should be leading by example. What I mean by that is living in such a way that the fruit of our lives speaks for itself. That's why Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Influence over control. Does that make sense? And when it comes to the gray areas, we need to remember, unity is greater than being right. Paul opens up Romans 14 with a simple charge. Verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak and don't argue with them. Verse 3 says, don't look down on and don't condemn each other. So let me illustrate this a different way. Let me give you some real life examples. Let's talk about Christmas. Specifically Santa Claus and Christmas trees, right? So my father-in-law, who I love and respect, has a strong conviction. No Santa, no Christmas tree. Christmas is about Jesus, period. Now, he didn't want anything to distract from the true meaning of the season. And I respect that. No Santa, no Santa hats, no lights, no gifts, no ho, 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 right? He took it seriously because his heart was set on honoring Christ fully. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And at the time, early on, in my relationship with him, my take was different. A lot different. My take was, it's just fun. It's make-believe, like cartoons or superheroes, right? We can still teach our kids about Jesus and enjoy a little Christmas tradition. And at the time, I thought that my father-in-law was being extremely legalistic, and legalism, in my mind, is stupid. It's stupid. But over time, God began to shift my heart a little bit, and I began to understand where he was coming from. His conviction wasn't about being religious, per se. It was about being intentional. And I've grown to personally value that focus, even though I'm still okay with a little Santa Claus or a Christmas tree in the living room. I'm not okay with lights on the outside there of the devil. But I'm okay with that. And I've learned to just agree to disagree in love. Because peace is more important than preferences. Here's the deal. My father-in-law probably won't ever see eye to eye with me on many, many things. And in the end, it's not about Santa or no Santa, tree or no tree. It's about what we model year-round in our lives. It's about the fruit of our lives, a life centered on Jesus, marked by truth, grace, and love. The third point is this, that conflicts arise when we criticize or judge others based upon our personal convictions rather than Scripture. Let's be honest. Most of the time, conflict between believers doesn't come from clear biblical truth. It comes from personal convictions being treated like universal commands, right? Now, let me be very, very clear here. There are things the Bible doesn't leave room for debate on. Gossip. Gossip is sin. Lust. Sin. Adultery. No question. It's sin. Forgiveness. It's not optional. Jesus didn't say forgive if you feel like it. He said forgive, period. If we don't, we're walking in disobedience, no matter how hurt we are. But here's the thing. There are plenty of areas where Scripture is silent. And those are the areas and the places where our personal convictions really tend to show up. That's where we have to be careful not to raise our preferences to the level of doctrine. You following me? Does that make sense? We've got to learn how to stand firm where the Bible is clear and be flexible where it's not. Paul actually speaks to this in Romans 14, verse 5. Paul says, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced. Everybody say fully convinced. Great. Fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. In other words, what Paul is saying is, be convinced in your own heart, but don't make that a battleground with others. Take the Sabbath, for example, because this is really what he's kind of talking about. Some say it has to be Saturday. God said Saturday. Others say, no, it's got to be Sunday. And some say, well, I work weekends, so my Sabbath is Monday. Who's right? Man, I see battles. I see people arguing on Facebook and other social media. I've been in the middle of conversations where this argument comes out. Who's right? I believe Paul would say, be fully convinced in your own heart. And make sure you're actually setting aside time to rest and connect with God. Because the Bible in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are found, it says to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Right? You can flip over there and you can read it. Where does it say that it's on Sunday or Saturday? It doesn't. It says, honor the Sabbath, and keep it holy. So be convinced in your own heart and make sure that you're actually setting aside time to rest and connect with God. That's the whole purpose of Sabbath. So when you feel the tension arise, whether when a brother or a sister does something that just doesn't sit right with you, here's the question to ask yourself. I don't know if this is on the handout or not. If it is, perfect. Highlight it, circle it, star it, whatever. If it's not, write this down. Here's the question. Is this a personal conviction or is it a clear biblical command? Because that one question right there saves a lot of arguments and helps us focus on what really matters, right? It's like, do we have to have a cross in a church? Is there supposed to be a cross in every church? Nowhere in Scripture does it ever dictate or command that, ever, right? Scripture isn't clear. That's more of a church tradition than anything else. So is this a personal conviction or is it a clear biblical command? Ultimately, we need to be living lives of truth, grace, and unity under God's word. Our conscience is meant to determine right and wrong for us, not for everyone around us. Your conscience and my conscience is a very, very powerful tool that God gives us. But it's meant to guide you, not everyone around you. We don't get to set the moral compass for other people. God does that. That's God's job. He gets to do it. That role belongs to God's word and his Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in their lives and hearts. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. In other words, Paul's saying God knows how to speak to each of us. And just because something feels wrong to me doesn't mean it's wrong for you in the disputable matters. Okay? Disputable matters. That does not mean that there is no absolute truth, right? Or absolute morality. God dictates that in Scripture. Biblical commands, core doctrine, right? Sin is sin. God lays it out. There is no what's right for me is wrong for you or right type of thing in when it comes to that. But in disputable matters, that's where this applies. You following me? Let me give you a few real-life examples to help us understand this. Movies. Now, when it comes to movies in my own life and when it comes to witchcraft or horror films, I have personally always felt convicted to avoid them. Not out of fear necessarily, but because I don't want to invite fear or darkness into my heart. You put garbage in, you get garbage out, right? And early on in my Christian walk, I was so quick to judge what others watched, especially in youth ministry with teenagers. But over time, God has matured my heart. Now, that being said, I still avoid certain content, but I've learned to hold space for others whose convictions may look different than mine. And what I have found is the scripture in Philippians 4:8 helps me filter that. Whatever is true, pure, lovely, think on these things, right? It becomes a filter. Now, do I do it perfectly in every situation? No, I don't. But this becomes a filter. It's a guide for my own heart, not a hammer for someone else. Another example, music. Music. Some believers only listen to Christian music because it helps their focus on God. Wonderful. Others avoid certain genres like rock because it stirs up memories of past struggles. Except the 80s. 80s music, everybody should listen to. I'm kidding, right? But music carries meaning, and that meaning is often deeply personal. For example, me. I love the 80s music because I grew up listening to that, and it really had a strong impact in my life. Now, as a parent, when I'm listening to this music, it's remarkable. And in the place that I'm at in my journey with Christ, oh my gosh, when I listen to some of those lyrics, I go, oh man, where did that come? Somebody must have remixed this, because I don't remember that word or that phrase. It's actually interesting to me, and how impactful it is, right? And again, once again, Philippians 4:8 gives us a compass. Does this music help me draw closer to God? That answer may be different for each of us, and that's okay. All right, another example, TV. Some people feel convicted not to have a TV at all. Others can enjoy shows in moderation with discernment. I know that I am aging myself when I say this, but I grew up in a time when even shows like Bewitched raised eyebrows. And I see a bunch of people there, I say they remember the show. Ding-a-ding-a-ding-a, their nose. Some saw that TV show as harmless. Others were concerned about its spiritual themes. The question isn't, is it on or off? The better question is what I'm watching honoring God? Romans 14, 6 through 9 puts it beautifully. Where Paul says, those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat or avoid certain foods do so to honor the Lord. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. Whether we live or die, we all belong to the Lord. So here's the bottom line when it comes to this. We're not all going to have the same convictions. And we're not supposed to. But we are all called to honor God in how we live and how we respect others' convictions. And we need to stop judging each other for the things the Bible doesn't explicitly command. Agree to disagree. It isn't compromise, it's maturity. Especially when we do it to protect unity and love in the body of Christ. Our ambition is and should be to honor the Lord in all that we do. And at the end of the day, this is what it's all about. Living a life that brings glory and honor to God. That's my goal, personally. My goal is not to impress you. It's not to win your approval, but to honor the one who saved my soul. That's my goal. And that rhymed. See, our convictions, whether about movies, music, food, holidays, or habits, are shaped by, again, a mix of things. Again, it's our upbringing, our spiritual growth, our experiences, and our walk with the Holy Spirit. The convictions that I had early on in faith are not always, not all the same. There's some of them that I don't hold anymore or not as strongly to, if that makes sense. And that's spiritual maturity. That means not everyone will understand your choices necessarily either. Some may even question them, but that's okay. Because your life isn't lived for their approval. It's for the audience of one, our Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13 says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand, listen to this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. Now that's a sobering and yet freeing all at once thought. It reminds us that I am not your judge and you are not my judge. But one day, each of us will stand before our judge and give a personal account of how we live. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Here's what we do. We live with purpose. We live with humility, and we live with a deep desire to honor God in everything, even in the gray areas. It's not about proving who's right. It's about pointing people to the Lord. And when honoring God becomes our focus, there's less room for pride, judgment, and division, and more room for grace, peace, and unity. We are not the morality police and leave the judging up to God. Here's another freeing truth. It's not my job to police everybody's behavior. Thank you, Jesus. That role belongs to God, not me and not you. What is our responsibility in this? Our responsibility is to use our freedom wisely and never in a way that causes somebody else to stumble. I'll be the first to admit I don't always get this right. I've made assumptions. I've judged too quickly. I've clung to freedoms that may have been fine for me but hard for someone else. And it feels like freedom to one person can actually feel like a trap or a trigger to someone else. Let me give you an example. Say, for example, I don't have a problem with drinking a beer or a glass of wine. Right? I don't have a problem with that. This is an example. But say I'm out to dinner with somebody, another believer, another friend, or even not a friend, that's a recovering alcoholic. And I order a beer with my lunch or my dinner, and it causes them to relapse. It causes them to stumble or to think badly. Is that a sin? Yeah, because I just caused them to stumble. Right? That's why we have to walk in humility. Romans 14:14 says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. In other words, just because something doesn't bother me doesn't mean it won't affect someone else. That's the heart of love. Valuing others enough to lay down our rights when needed. Not because we're trying to earn favor with God, but because we care about his people. Remember, we're all on a journey. Some are new to faith. Some carry wounds. Some are still figuring things out. All of us are still figuring things out. So let's not make it harder for anyone to walk with Jesus than it has to be. Let's lead with grace, live with integrity, and leave the judging to God. Because at the end of the day, it's not about being right. Right? It's about being responsible with the influence that we've been given. Again, what is sin for me may not be sin for you. In the gray areas, the disputable matters. Again, let me be clear. There are certain things that God declares as sin. That's sin for everybody. But the gray areas, the convictions that the Holy Spirit's put in our heart, might not be sin for me, but it is for you. James chapter 4:17 reminds us, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And then 1 Timothy 1:19 urges us to hold tightly to your faith in Christ and keep a clear conscience. Keep a what? Right, clear conscience. Some people have rejected their conscience, and as a result, have shipwrecked their faith. We're going to deal with that topic next week. But here's the thing. I know there are some pastors. I've got some friends that are pastors who enjoy smoking cigars or a pipe. And not like marijuana pipe, but tobacco pipe. And they don't see it as sinful. For them, it's a personal choice, not a sin. And I get that, and I respect that. But in Romans 14, verses 15 and 16, it challenges us to think about others. It says this, Paul says, if another believer is hurt by what you eat or do, you are not acting in love. Let me repeat that. If another believer is hurt by what you eat or do, you are not acting in love if you go ahead and do it. Don't let your freedom cause someone else to stumble for whom Christ died. And he goes on to say, by doing this, you will avoid criticism and show love. So the bottom line, our personal convictions matter, but so does love. And sometimes honoring another's conscience means holding back, even if we believe something is acceptable. Love for others trumps my personal liberty. Let me ask this question. Who here knows how to play pinochle? Raise your hand. Who knows how to play pinochle? If you don't, that's fine. I'll explain a little bit. It's a fun card game with a twist. Each round, a suit is declared as Trump. Not President Donald Trump, but Trump. I know that was a horrible joke. And it beats every other suit, right? So let's imagine a round where hearts are Trump. No matter what card is played. So in pinochle, the cards are 9, 10, Jack, Queen, King, Ace. Right? And ace is the highest in each suit, and then 10, then king, then queen. It goes down like that to 9. 9 being the lowest trump. Now, if hearts is trump, and somebody lays an ace of spades down, because that's a high card in that suit, and I don't have that suit, and I lay down a 9 of hearts, my 9 of hearts, the lowest trump, wins. Kind of like that in the kingdom of God. Love is the trump card. No matter the issue, love leads every time. At least it's supposed to. That means I don't always use my freedom just because I can. If my choices cause someone else to stumble or struggle, I'm not walking in love. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. So it says, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We've seen this in real life. The COVID vaccine back in the day. Right? And this is just one example. But some believers genuinely felt led by the Holy Spirit to get the booster shot. While others, with just as much prayer, felt led not to do so. Who's right? Both. Based on their personal convictions and walk with God. The problem isn't disagreement. Excuse me. The problem is when we act like our way is the only godly way. And that, my friends, is when pride creeps in and freedom becomes a stumbling block. Romans 14, 17 through 19 reminds us, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So the bottom line here is, if somebody sees my actions and feels pressured to go against their own conscience just to fit in, I've caused damage. That's not love. That's pressure. And Scripture is clear. The stronger believer should be the one who defers, who protects, who builds up the weaker brother or sister. It's not about being right. It's about honoring Jesus and loving others well, even when that means laying down our own liberty. Because in God's kingdom, hearts always trump. Love always wins. Our goal is to advance the kingdom of God, not our own agenda. The goal isn't to just make it to the mountaintop yourself. It's to help everyone else get there. But let's be honest. In our Western success-driven mindset, we often think, I have to win. I have to be right. That kind of thinking doesn't build up the body of Christ. It only weakens it. As followers of Jesus, our calling is bigger than just proving a point. It's helping others grow into their full potential in Christ. Paul really drives this home in Romans 14, 20 through 23. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions if you do anything you believe is not right. Paul says you are sinning. That last line from the Message paraphrase puts it simply, and I love this, if your actions don't line up with your beliefs, then it's wrong. And here's the big picture. Your freedom matters. Your convictions matter. But the mission of God matters more. We don't climb over others to get to where we want to be. We help lift each other up. Because it's not about my win or your win. It's about God's kingdom winning. And to disobey our convictions is sin. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So this passage is clear. There is this constant battle inside each of us between what our flesh wants and what the Spirit desires. And when the Holy Spirit places a conviction on your heart, it's not just a suggestion. It's God's guidance tailored for your walk with Him. So when we choose to ignore or disobey those Spirit-led convictions, we're not just making a poor decision. Paul says we're sinning. Why? Because we're rejecting the Spirit's direction and giving in to our sinful nature. Obedience to conviction is not about legalism. It's about relationship. It's about trusting the Holy Spirit enough to let Him lead, especially when it costs us something or sets us apart. And in the end, honoring our convictions is not about preferences. It's really about obedience. It's about walking in true freedom, empowered by the Spirit, and aligned with God's will for our lives. So let me wrap up this morning. I know I've gone a little long, so let me wrap this up. Borrowed guilt is carrying burdens that aren't ours. And when others impose their personal convictions and make us feel guilty for not conforming to their way. But God calls us to freedom, led by the Holy Spirit, living by the convictions he has placed on our hearts. And again, Romans 14 reminds us to accept one another without fighting over disputable matters, the gray areas, and never to judge fellow believers for not following their conscience. Our job as Christ followers is to live in love, to pursue unity, and to honor God, not police each other's convictions or impose standards. Disobeying our own convictions is sin because it ignores the Spirit's guidance. But we shouldn't impose guilt on others for their own. Instead, we should be walking humbly and graciously, remembering that God alone is the judge. Let love guide us. Choosing peace over pride, unity over division, and grace over judgment. So we can advance God's kingdom together. Lifting each other up, not weighing each other down with borrowed guilt. Stand with me. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing a closing song. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads and guides us each day. God, I pray that you would help us live in freedom to follow our convictions that you have placed on our hearts without fear or shame. I ask that you teach us to walk humbly, loving others as you love us without judgment or condemnation. God, forgive us when we have tried to impose our standards on others or when we've carried guilt that isn't ours to bear. And I ask that you free us from the burden of borrowed guilt and help us to extend grace and acceptance to those who see things differently. Fill us with your peace, unity, and love so that our lives honor you and build up the body of Christ. May we always seek to glorify you above all, remembering that we each give an account only to you. And in your holy name we pray, amen, amen. Let's sing together.